to the familiar story about Jesus walking on the water. I want to begin by reading that text. It's in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22 and reading through verse 33. Again, that's Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Hear now the word of the Lord. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said. And they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them. "Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." A few years ago, I was watching television, and there was a magician on. And he walked on water, or so he claimed. In reality, he walked on glass that was securely located just barely beneath the surface of the water. So it was an illusion, a subtle trick cleverly orchestrated to give the appearance of authenticity. You see, neither that magician nor any other magician can walk on water. Yet the Bible affirms here that Jesus did walk on water. So the question is Scripture telling us the truth, or did Jesus just pull off a clever magic trick that fooled his disciples? Now, the way you answer that question, that reveals whether or not you believe in miracles. It may also indicate whether you even believe in God, and it certainly indicates whether or not you believe the Bible is an accurate record of what it reports about. Or maybe it's just a collection of stories. Which is it? Well, we can begin to answer the question, sorting through it, by acknowledging something that I think everybody can agree on, and that is that Matthew and John also, as well as Mark, they all report the same thing, the same event, Jesus walking on the water. They all report it as though it actually happened. They report this as though it's historical fact. There's really nothing in the accounts here that indicates that this is a trick or some kind of a story that someone made up. The biblical authors simply report this as though it's an historical fact. There's a definite place where this happened. It's on. It's a big lake, but it's called the Sea of Galilee. There is a specific time it happened. The Bible tells us here early in the morning. It was actually the fourth watch of the night, which would have been somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. There is the reaction of the disciples to what they were seeing. They thought they maybe were seeing a ghost. There is an interaction between Jesus and Peter. And then, of course, there is a report of the conditions of the weather. You know, they're being battered by the waves. And then there's a calm after Jesus and Peter get back in the boat at the end of it. Now, I know that you can make all that stuff up, you know, in stories. I mean, you read fiction, I'm sure, from time to time, and it can sound like it's reporting historical facts. But the reality is that the Gospels do read as though they are reporting actual events. And if you look at this and you say, well, it's not actually an historical event, then maybe you could do the same with a lot of other stories that are recounted in the Gospels, and you may wind up not believing much of anything being true. But the reality is that there are some good reasons to believe that this event did actually happen, and it wasn't a trick. One way we could suggest that that's the case is, look, if you look closely at the text, it tells us that when Jesus dismissed the crowds and the disciples got into a boat, it says there in verse 24 that they were some distance from the land. And the Greek actually is that they were many stadia from the land. And a stadia was 600 feet. So if they were many stadia, I don't know how many it takes to become many, but it's certainly more than two, isn't it? One would think. So 600 feet is a stadia, 1,200 feet would be two, 1,800 feet would be three. So, you know, you can easily see that they're probably at least a half mile, if not farther, out on the water. And there's some rough waters that night. There was a stormy evening and morning. And so when you think about that, you realize that there's no light except maybe just a little bit. If it just happens to be closer to 6, maybe the sun's just beginning to come up. That's how they could see him at all. But really, none of this is really an ideal situation for an illusion, because, you know, you would rather it be a calm situation where you can more control what's going on. But furthermore, and maybe this helps us even more, you got to understand that these guys, at least some of the guys who were out there in that boat, were professional fishermen, which means they're used to being out on the water, okay? They'd fished that lake for years. And so if there had been some place out there where maybe Jesus could be walking on rocks, you know, but it looked like that he was walking on the water, they would have known where that was. And they would have said, oh, yeah, we're near that place. Well, you don't see anything like that here. Furthermore, you'll notice that Peter walked on water. Matthew tells us that here. And so if Jesus was trying to deceive, then Peter has to be in on the deception also. But then you got all kinds of problems if this is a deception, because who do they believe Jesus to be? They believe he's their Messiah. Well, by definition, if you're going to be the Messiah, you've got to be an ethical person. You've got to be honest. I mean, they're putting a whole lot of stock in you. And so if you're not an ethical person, then they're going to stop believing in you. But the thing that really indicates that they're all convinced that this really happened is because when it's all over with, what do? They worship Jesus. They believe he's God. Now you see, when you can get there, then suddenly this ceases to be any kind of a problem. I mean, why should we have any doubt about this if we're convinced that Jesus is God, because if he's God, then he's Lord over nature. He can do whatever he wants. If he wants to walk on water, it's no problem for him because he created it to begin with. He's Lord over it. He's master over it. He can do whatever he wants. But there are some other things in this passage that I want you to see that may be more practical for us by a long shot. And that's what I really want to focus on this morning. So I'm going to give you four things to kind of just focus on as we look at this passage. Here's the first one. Obedience to Jesus leads to being with other believers. You'll notice that the text begins here by telling us that immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go to the other side. Now that's actually a pretty strong command that Jesus gave them there. The word made is, it could be translated compel or urge them by force almost. He just really is pressing upon them the importance of getting into the boat. Why? Well, there's a context for it, and John in his gospel helps us to understand it. What had just happened is that Jesus had just fed the 5,000, the five loaves and the two fish of that little boy. And John's gospel, in John 6 and verse 15, he says that the people wanted to seize Jesus and make him king by force. Well, Jesus knew this wasn't the right time for that. And he didn't want his disciples getting caught up in that, because then he wouldn't be able to accomplish the mission that the Father had sent him into the world to do. Because this would be to bypass the cross, wouldn't it? And he knows, I've got to go to the cross because I've got to pay the penalty for their sin. There's no other way to save them. So this is just a distraction, them trying to make me a king right now. So we can't go that route. And I don't want my disciples getting involved in that. And so you guys, y'all get in that boat and go right now. Get. That's what he says. I'll take care of the crowd. I'll dismiss them. And that's what he does. But he doesn't want his disciples being any part of a conspiracy to try to force him to be king. And so he makes them get into the boat. Now, the disciples obeyed Jesus here, and they got into the boat together. And before long, what's happening is they're facing difficulty. They're in a tough situation. They're being battered by the waves, we're told there in verse 24. The wind's against them, so they're making progress very slowly through the night. It became a long night, way down into the wee hours of the morning. But here we have a picture of life for believers. Believers are, of course, individuals who are followers of Jesus Christ, who together join with other individual believers who are following Jesus Christ, and together we form a community of believers who are following Jesus Christ. And by definition, to follow Jesus is to strive to be obedient to his commands. And sometimes, as here, when you obey Jesus, it can lead you into difficulty, to struggles. In this case, it was the long night of rough waters. But the point is that they were in the struggle together. And that's true for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not alone. That's an encouragement. You're part of a community of believers. And we're all united by our faith in Christ, by our commitment to Christ, by our determination to be obedient to Christ. You never, ever, as a Christian, have to go through the struggle alone. Because you're part of a faith community, a group of people who can share your struggle with you. And they're going to support you. They're going to strengthen you. They're going to encourage you. They're going to pray for you. They're going to be beside you. They're going to help you to get through your trials. There is no need whatsoever for you to be going through that all by yourself. Lean upon your brothers and sisters for guide, because we're all in the same boat. We're all in it. We're all facing some kind of a struggle or another. So there's no need to try to handle these battles by ourselves. Lean on each other. Draw strength from one another. Receive encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, some of the things that I've gone through in my life, if I didn't have brothers and sisters in Christ, people that I could talk to, people that I could lean on, people I knew were praying for me, I don't know what I would have done. So I think that's important for us to understand. Now, secondly, we can rest assured that Jesus is looking out for us. When Jesus sent them out, the first thing that he did was he dismissed the crowds, and then he immediately went up on a mountain to pray. Now, I don't know, because the text doesn't tell me what Jesus prayed that night, but it's pretty hard for me to imagine that he didn't spend some of his time praying for his disciples that were out there in the boat. Doesn't that make sense? More than likely, that must have been the least part of what he prayed. Because, you see, he was concerned about them, particularly that they have the right conception of him, as I was indicating a moment ago. They didn't want him thinking false truths. I mean, they could have been in that boat. If he hadn't been praying for them, they might have been thinking, well, you know, when we get to the other side, we're going to see if we can't gather up a bunch of people and see if we can't really go ahead and force him to be the king and usher in this messianic age that we're so hopeful for. Because what they wanted more than anything was to get rid of the Romans. They all hated the Romans, and they thought, Jesus is going to deliver us from them. Oh, we just can't wait for it to happen. But of course, you see, that was misguided, because that was all political. There was not the aspect of Jesus going to the cross in all of that. So he's praying that they don't let all that take over them. I just feel compelled that more than likely that's part of what he's praying here. But he's also concerned about their safety. I mean, you know, it can be dangerous out there on the seas. So he's probably praying that the weather doesn't get too bad for them. You know, I mean, he knows all things. He knows what they're going to face that night, and he's going to pray that they can come through and continue on with him. He knows what challenges that they're going to face in the years to come. I mean, he certainly knew what it was going to be like for them when he was arrested and crucified. He knows what they're going to face in the years after that, when they're going to be the ones that are entrusted to take the gospel to the masses of people, because he's going to go on back up to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. So there's a lot to pray about. And so I just find that Jesus must have been praying for them, at least in part. Maybe for his own strength too, but certainly for them. You see, this is relevant for us for this reason. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That must mean that he's praying for us too. But in case you need a little more encouragement that he is actually praying for you, let me give it to you. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 confirms exactly that. It says, quote, he, referring to Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Now, that's not enough. How about Hebrews 9, verse 24? It also confirms it by telling us that Christ entered heaven so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. And then, let me give you one more. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. That verse also confirms it. It says that he is, Jesus, at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. So here we have these clear affirmations from Scripture that he is praying for us today. He sees our struggles, and he's praying for us as we work through them. And what is he praying? Well, I think he's probably praying the kinds of things we talked about last week. He wants us to be able to hallow God's name, regard his name as holy, see God as the most important being in the world, and he wants him to be preeminent in our thinking all the time. He wants us to live under his authority. That's what it means for his kingdom to come. And he wants us to carry out his will. Surely he's praying those kinds of things for us. He's watching out for our good. He's working for our good. And his goal is that we become like him. Now let me give you a third application here. And this has to do, obviously, with Peter getting out of the boat. And the application would be this, that Jesus wants us to have courage and faith, not fear and doubt. Jesus wants us to have courage and faith, not fear and doubt. Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. Jesus says, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Peter says in response, "Lord, if it is you," now I don't think he's doubting Jesus. He's just saying, "Well, Lord, you say it's you, I'm trusting you, then would you let me come out on the water with you?" Why in the world would Peter want to do that? I think, you could disagree, but I think that Peter sees Jesus doing something unusual and special, and Peter had such a strong desire to be like Jesus that he thought, "I want to try that too, because I want to be like Jesus." And you know what? Jesus encourages him. You know, I actually heard a sermon once from a guy who said Peter made a mistake. Peter should have stayed in the boat. And I always sort of scratched my head. You know, the guy was trying to make the point that the Lord had commanded him to get in the boat, and Peter should have just been willing to stay in the boat. But I always thought, I don't know if I buy that. And I you can tell I don't buy that. I think that it was okay for Peter to ask to come and walk on the water. And the reason I say that is because Jesus said, "Okay." Okay, he says that. He said, "Come." And I believe that Peter wanted to do it because he so wanted to be like Jesus. And Jesus wanted to encourage him to be like him. And so he says, "Come on, man. Come on out of there." And so Peter crawls out and he begins to walk on the water. This is another miracle, isn't it? Because Jesus gave him the power. And Peter's doing it. Peter is taking steps on the water. Second guy in history to ever do this. And this is pretty special. And he's looking at Jesus. And I'm sure, I just can't imagine that Jesus isn't thinking, "Now that's my boy." You know, I mean, he's proud of him. He's thinking, "This is good. I like this." And Peter's succeeding because he's focusing on Jesus and he's believing in Jesus. And his confidence and his courage are in Jesus. And then what happens? What happens is he begins to notice the wind and the waves around him. And he gets his eye off Jesus. And he begins to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus has to come and pull him up, and he says, "You have little faith. Why'd you doubt?" I think he's saying, you know, you're doing so well. If you'd have just kept going, if you just kept your focus on me, that's what happens to us in our lives, isn't it? It's a picture of my life right there. I get going, I'm doing really well, but then I just take my eye off Jesus. Can't do that, can we? How many times have we failed? And it's always the same story. We failed because we turned our eyes off Jesus. What does our song tell us that we sing sometimes? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And may we fix our eyes upon Jesus. Well, there's one other application here that I wanted to draw out. What happens when Jesus and Peter climb back into the boat? Well, the answer is clearly revealed, isn't it? First of all, the wind ceased. What does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus was in control the whole time. He could have stopped that wind any moment he wanted to. But he permitted it because he was trying to teach his disciples something about himself. And trying to teach Peter a little lesson about faith, and all of them a lesson about faith, really. He had a purpose for this whole thing. But my point is this. My point is that worship is the appropriate response when Jesus shows us his glory. And that's what Jesus does in this text. He shows his glory to his disciples. We sometimes think that the only time they ever saw it was when he went with a few of them up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he shined like brighter than the sun. But it's not the only time they really caught a glimpse of who Jesus is. They were catching a glimpse of it all the time. And here is a clear illustration. And what do they do when they see what Jesus does? They bow at his feet and they worship him. Now, is that not an amazing thing? When you stop and think about who these guys are, do you know who these gentlemen are? They're Jews. And if you're a Jew in that culture, you know what? There's one thing you will not do. You will not worship any other god but Yahweh, the Lord of the Bible. So what are they saying? They're saying, we believe that God has come to us in this man Jesus. He is God. It's an amazing thing. These guys are getting the reality. Now, they've still got a long way to go. But they're true believers. They're bought in. I wonder today if that's where you are. Did you come here today because you really believe that the Lord Jesus is God and you love him and you want to worship him? Is that why you're here today? If it's not, you're missing it. If you just came here because it's a tradition and because my spouse wanted me to come, because my parents made me come. Friend, I want to tell you, we're here to worship Jesus. And there's nothing better we could be doing. Jesus was and is God. And he is deserving of our worship. Would you pray with me? Our Father, as we bring our time together in your word to a close, we're so thankful for this word. We pray, oh Father, that we would be a people who truly love you so much that we want to worship you. And we pray that we'll keep our eye upon you and that we'll be obedient to you. Father God, I pray that our faith and our obedience will grow and grow and grow. And our love for you will grow and grow and grow. May this word that we've had from your text today, Lord, be an encouragement as we do that. And God, if there are those here today among us who've yet to come to Christ, we pray that you would speak to them and draw them to the reality that he is worthy of their worship and devotion, their obedience, their faith, their lives. That we would be people who are committed, heart and soul, to Jesus Christ. And God, if there are some here today that need to come in faith to him for the first time, speak to their hearts about that matter and bring them to faith. We pray that we'll all walk out of here today renewed and encouraged to live our lives for you, because you've done so much for us. In Jesus, in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.